So, would you turn then in the book of Revelation to the 19th chapter? I'm just going to read the last two verses of that section which we've been looking at over these few weeks. I'm not going to read the whole of 19. We've read it several times now. So let's just read the 9th and 10th verses. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Well, those are the two verses which I want us to look at this morning and think about. You'll remember last week that I spoke on the last of the four hallelujahs, the hallelujah chorus, and I told you of the great rejoicing that there was in heaven, naturally, of course, amongst the multitude, rejoicing because of the marriage of the church to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to stress to all of you the importance that the marriage of the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're part of that marriage, you're part of that wedding, you're part of that being joined to Christ. If you're not a Christian, then of course you're not. What an important subject then. And naturally, the multitude of heaven cried out, "Hallelujah." But now, there's something else. There's another importance which is clearly stressed. And I want to emphasize it for all of you this morning. Just look at the 9th verse. Now the angel tells John to write, but it's something very specific. It must be, "Write this," he says. John was being told what to write. "Write this down, record this, let this message be sent out. This is of such importance, it has to be written down. This thing must be remembered forever." That's the idea. And what is it? It is this. "Write this down, blessed are those who are invited," or as Moffat puts it, "blessed are those who are called to this wedding supper." Now, I've told you many times that blessedness means to be divinely happy. That's the meaning. The word blessed means to be divinely happy. So such a calling, such an invitation to this wedding supper is so incredibly vital that the angel says to John, "Write this down. This thing must be recorded." Those who are invited, those who are called, are truly divinely happy. And it strikes me, as I think about this, that of course, if this means to be divinely happy, there is so much unhappiness in our world. It is extraordinary how unhappy so many people are, so dull, so sour. Babylon has sent out its message, "Come to the great shindig, come to the great soiree, come to the great knees up. Come on, join in, be a part of the big party. Why, if you aren't a member of it all, you'll be left out on the sidelines. You'll be happy." And of course, naturally, almost everyone heeds the call. And Babylon, the world, what does it do? It promises mountains of happiness and delivers molehills. What a contrast between being married to Christ, joined to him, and joined to Babylon. And so the angel says, "Write this down. Let this be recorded. Let this be remembered. Let all the future generations know this, that to be truly blessed, to be really happy, is to be married to Jesus Christ, to be at that wedding supper." Well, I must ask you, have you heard that call? I'm asking you. Listen up really carefully. You don't think that I don't know about the din, the noise of Babylon that shuts out the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It used to be in my own ears. I could hear nothing for the din of Babylon, the constant noise. Now listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that quiet voice that almost whispers, that calls out, listen to me. Listen to the peace and the true happiness and the real joy and the real love and the real reconciliation and the real meaning to life and what life is really about and about eternal things. Listen to my voice above all of the din and the prattle. Can you hear the voice of the Lord? Does he speak to you? If he does, listen then this morning to that gracious message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which comes to everyone. Listen to him. Can you hear his call? The word invitation is also the word call. Can you hear his invitation? His call is still to you. Can you hear his voice above all of the din that is shutting out his voice? I must tell you this, that those who are blessed are those who hear that voice. And the rest must forever forfeit the joy of the blessedness of everlasting glory. The angel knew it was important, because John had to write this down. Get this written down. This is one of the most important things. And we are the beneficiaries of what he wrote down. But you'll notice in the text, if you look at it, that the angel is not finished. There was something more to be added. These are the true words of God. Now, you must all know that my job here is like this. I bring to you the truth of God's word. If you don't want to listen to me, and you say, well, I'm not bothered about listening to that chap at the front, fair enough, I can understand that. But you must know that, of course, that my job is not to tell you what I think. It is my job to tell you what the word of God says. And so all that I've been telling you about Babylon, this world, and its demise and its ruin, and its collapse and its emptiness, and the fact that it is finished with as far as God is concerned, and then I've set that in contrast with the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ, married to the Lord Jesus, with true happiness, it's the truth. It's the truth. And all I can believe for those of you who are still sat on the fence, who are not Christians this morning, is that you don't believe the truth. But look at the text. If you don't believe me, look at the text. These are the true words of God. Don't believe them because Trinity Evangelical Church tells you it. Don't believe it because the man at the front says it. Don't believe it for those reasons. But believe it for this reason, that these are the true words of God. I'm still astonished, I can hardly get my head round it, that you still meet people who believe what the politicians tell them. People will gladly believe everything that their doctor tells them. I went to see my doctor a few years ago. It was a decent diagnosis, I guess. But when I'd finished with her, she wrote me a prescription for 1,000 paracetamol to mask the problem that was wrong with me. And I came out of that meeting, I had a reasonable diagnosis, but this is useless. Tear the prescription up and throw it away and go and self-treat myself. But people believe their doctor. I mean, there are teachers here, and I don't want to say anything against the teachers, but sometimes the teachers may get things wrong. But people trust their teachers. They trust their politicians. I remember Josh had a wonderful book that he bought in, I think he bought it in America, All the Lies My Teacher Taught Me. It was gold. People believe the politicians. They believe their teachers. They believe their doctors. But friends, listen to me. They're not infallible. But God's word is infallible. These are the true words of God. And I want to ask you this morning, are you flying in the face of the truth? Now, I must warn you at this point, this is a very perilous place to be in. In other words, is it like this? We know the truth, but we fall into a lie. Not only that, but we choose to fall into the lie. And I'm going to read you very slowly what I read to you from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, because I think it's one of the most important passages of Scripture. I know no other passage in the whole of the Bible like it. The coming of the lawless one, my own understanding of that, this is the Antichrist that we've read of in Revelation. This is Babylon. This is this world. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Now, for my own part, I find this one of the most terrifying verses in the whole of Scripture. Just imagine all of your life that you have refused to believe the truth. What a wickedness is that? Ask yourself this morning as I preach, am I refusing to believe the truth? You refuse to believe God's truth and willingly believe the lie. Friend, whoever you are this morning, you may well be laboring under a great delusion that God has sent. Beg him for mercy. I can see nothing in Scripture more serious than this passage of Scripture here that we have just read. Are you deluded? Are you so greatly deluded when the truth is staring you in the face? And the only answer is that you must repent of your wickedness. You must do. And you must turn to Christ now. You must do it even as you sit in your seat this morning. You must say, I have been deluded. You must say, I have believed the lie. You must say, I have rejected the truth. I have turned away from it, even when it was staring me in the face. And I have chosen the lie instead. God, be merciful to me. As I sit here now, be merciful to me and save me, Lord. And cover me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, these are the true words of God. No wonder the angel said, write this down, get this written down. Blessed are those. And aren't we glad, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are so blessed, aren't we? That we have been joined, that we have been married, that we are going to be at that wedding supper of the Lamb. What a thought all of this is. How wonderful. Well, we now have, with the remainder of our time, we have an opportunity to look at this 10th verse. And I'd like you to read it for yourself. It's an important verse of Scripture. In fact, I think it is one of the most important verses of Scripture. It's recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is most significant. It's not hidden away. We might have expected it to have been hidden away. We might have expected it to have been glossed over, but it isn't. I really believe that if we understand what is found in the 10th verse, we'll have something that will remain with us for the rest of our Christian lives. Now, John is himself at the centre of things. He's not seeing the revelation. Instead, he's the one, if you like, who the revelation highlights. And it highlights him for a specific reason. My guess is that John got carried away with the Hallelujah chorus. And if any of you have heard Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, then you can understand what it's like to get carried away with that. Hallelujah means praise to God, and I think that the Apostle John, he got carried away. And he had heard of the blessedness, of course, of what it was to be one of those, obviously, at the wedding supper. He saw the truthfulness of it all. He was overwhelmed, I guess. If you want me to put it in modern language, in modern parlance, I guess you would say he was blown away. One author says that he thinks he was thunderstruck. He was awed. He was bowled over. He was overwhelmed. He became deeply impressed by the angel who had shown him these things. And we read that as a result, he worshipped the angel. He must have fallen prostrate before the angel, I suppose face down. And there he was now in an act of worship. And we might be tempted, even as we sit here and listen to this, we might be tempted just for a moment to make an excuse for John. We might say, well, he saw a perfect sinless being. What would you be like if you saw a perfect sinless being? Look how people are awed by the monarchs and the kings and the great and the good of the world. Look how they prostrate themselves before them and kiss their hands, the popes and the like. Here was the Apostle John in the presence of a sinless being. He was seeing someone who was so evidently above his station. And it's amazing how we want to look up to people. And he must have revered the angel. And we might conclude that his actions were understandable, but we would be wrong. We would be wrong. The angel immediately speaks to him, and I like how Moffat puts it. No, not that, is how Moffat translates it. As John falls in worship. No, not that. And Weymouth, in his translation, with more feeling, oh, do not do that. And J.B. Phillips simply, emphatically translates it like this. No. No, the emphatic no. I am a fellow servant. And here we gain an understanding. We are helped to grasp the difference between the most glorious, perfect creature that God has made that's never been touched by sin, and the difference between such a creature and God himself. And I remind all of you that worship is reserved for God alone, and it must never be forgotten. We must never stumble or fall into any other worship. And let me tell you, historically, that there were certain rabbis, and I presume that this was even at the time of the Lord Jesus, that these rabbis had to teach the Jewish people that they must not worship angels. Specifically, that they must not address their prayers to Michael and to Gabriel, the angels. It's as if there was all almost, it was prevalent at the time even of the Lord Jesus of those who would worship angels. People had a tendency to look to someone who would be an intermediary between themselves and God. And as we read in the letter to the Colossians, it was evident that there was already there a problem. And so the Apostle Paul, he has to address this question regarding angels. And this is a subject so important because it tells us that all men have a desire to be worshippers. It tells us that when they have access to someone or something that is bigger than themselves, that they will fall into a spirit of worship. Now, the reason why this text is so important is because if you recall what I've preached on already in the book of Revelation, especially from the 13th chapter onwards, the dragon, Satan, is worshipped. And the beast is worshipped. And the false prophet is worshipped. And Babylon is constantly worshipped. So it is like this that men fall into a spirit of worship of created things. They love to worship things. And there's always a danger here. And you might say, well, there's no danger here regarding angels. Ah, listen for a minute. It's bigger than that. And it's more relevant than we might think. And it is like this. If it's not angels that we worship, it'll be other human beings. In Acts 10, what do we find? We find ordinary Peter, who is just an ordinary man. But Cornelius comes in, and when he sees him, he falls at his feet to worship him. And so he has to be lifted back up on his feet. We recall the account of Paul and Barnabas when they were in Lystra. The inhabitants came together to worship and offer up sacrifice. And Paul cried out, "Why are you doing this? We're only men, just like you." And he had to point them to the worship of the living God. And I want all of you to understand that anyone may fall into this trap. You see it in Roman Catholicism, but I'm not throwing stones at Roman Catholicism only. To the shame of the Protestant Church, you find it even in Protestantism. Of course you do. What do you find? You find human beings who feel that they can best relate to other human beings. Let me tell you what was happening with John. It was his easy access to the angel. Here was God. But here was the angel. He had immediate access. Cornelius had immediate access to Peter. The people of Lystra had immediate access to the apostles, to the apostle Paul. And what then if I tell you that there are Protestant churches today where the minister comes in from the back onto the platform, and there are standing the elders, and the elders of the church give him the bow. And then what do the congregation do? They also bow before him. There are ministers today in Protestant churches who are lauded almost as if they were infallible. I tell you that you should be warned against any spirit that would lead anyone to laud others in any way. You say, why is this so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because the Lord Jesus Christ alone must at all times, not sometimes, be seen as our mediator. He is the one alone who we must come to with no other helper at all. My access to God is through Jesus Christ alone. No pictures, no images, no saints, no angels, no created beings at all. And you must at all times say no. And look at some of the young people here for the future. No to pictures, no to images, no to saints, no to angels, no to any created being. No to all helps except the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I tell you that he will help you, that he will be your great sympathizer, you say, who will sympathize with me? Well, we'll look to this creature or to that one or to this man or to that one. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the one who sympathizes with you. He alone is the one who God has set before us so that we might come to him in his name. I'm nearly finished on this point, but it is so important. There'll be someone here who, at least if they haven't thought this, they've heard it said, wouldn't it be useful if you could see an angel? And they might even say to me, but wouldn't you like to see an angel? And the natural answer would be, to what purpose? To what end? Someone will say, well, to this end, that it might help and inspire faith. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, are the only ones that the angels want us to see. They're not interested in us seeing them. And for this reason, I have to tell you that even today in Christian circles, there are those who are writing. I was given a magazine 25 years ago, and it's still going on. Christians testifying that they're seeing angels, that angels are appearing to them at this convention and at that convention. Let me tell you the danger of this if you think it is only a small thing. John falls here for this, and he has to be corrected. Wait while you get to chapter 22. He does the same thing, exactly the same thing again. So, let each and every one of us be warned regarding our right offering of worship to God. And let us make sure that no creature, that no being, that no person, that no system, no organization is presented to us as being a kind of mediator between ourselves and God. Well, finally, the angel has these words. Let's read them together. At this I fell at his feet to worship, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Don't you find that encouraging, that the angel is a servant just like John? You're a servant. You think, well, I'm next to nothing. No, you're a servant if you're a Christian of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not nobody, you're somebody. The angel was somebody, a servant. And the ministry of the servant is not to point up himself. The ministry of the servant is not to point to oneself, but to point to the Master. And so the service of the Apostle John and the service of the angel is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea. How often have I said this? We aren't selling ourselves. We aren't promoting ourselves. We're promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we bearing witness to the Lord Jesus? That would be the question that every church must ask itself. Or are we bearing witness to ourselves? Now that would be a real question for most churches, wouldn't it? Are we bearing witness to ourselves? Or are we bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? We better have this absolutely right. Now in this sense, you can listen up really carefully now. This is a very important last subject. In this sense, and I make no apology for this, and I'll throw a bit more light on it in a moment. In this sense, the church is indeed prophetic. But prophecy, to understand it, and I fear today that many Christians don't understand what prophecy really was and what it is to be prophetic. The prophet stood between the people and God. So that we know that God, when he spoke to the prophet, it was the prophet's task then to go and speak to the people. So if you want a good image in your mind, this would be the best one. Here is Moses on the mountain. God speaks to him. He is his prophet. The people are down in the bottom. I've been on the top of Mount Sinai, so I know what the journey's like. Moses on top of the mountain, God speaks to him, he is his prophet, the people in the bottom. Moses now runs to the people and he gives them the message. The prophet was an intermediary. A I wonder how many Christians have never understood that. The prophet is an intermediary. He is a mediator between God and the people. And that tells you, friends, this will answer all of your questions about your modern day prophets easily. It tells you that there was a separation between God and the people. And here is the prophet, the intermediary. God speaks to him and he goes and tells the people, this is what God says. So what does God do? He sends the prophet. The prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ. The intermediary. Don't anybody come telling me that I need another person to be an intermediary, to speak from God to me. I have the Lord Jesus Christ, the only intermediary, the only prophet. And the spirit of prophecy, listen carefully, bears witness to Jesus Christ. Can you see now that if someone in a very subtle way should come and tell you that they are a prophet, that they are listening to God and God is speaking to them and now he is speaking to you, he cuts across the mediatorial role of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says the spirit of prophecy bears witness to Jesus Christ. How is the church prophetic? In this sense, that it always speaks of him. It always tells forth his name. It always proclaims him. It always reveals him. It always says, look to him. It always says, this is what he says. This is what he teaches. And it's already revealed. It has already been given to us. And therefore, there is never any danger of the individual, like you this morning, believing that there is some other intermediary who can stand in your way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one whose voice you need to listen to. And my job is merely like this, to tell you that Christ is the church's great prophet. Listen to his voice. Listen to what he has to say. I'm going to be full blown in all of this. No other voice is needed. There is no other voice needed. No other voice. Listen to the voice of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? Oh, so clear. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I expect his voice to boom loud and clear. I expect the church to be setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ and saying to everyone, listen to him. Do you remember that word on the Mount of Transfiguration? There was Elijah, there was Moses, there was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. He is the great prophet. So, in our day, when so many people are troubled by so-called prophets, people who come, you must understand that when they come telling you that they've got a prophecy, they're telling you there's now a need for an intermediary. There's now a need for another mediator. You must see the seriousness of these things, friends. But the scripture makes all of this very plain and clear, and none of us should be in doubt. But at the end of this little section, at the end of the Hallelujah chorus, at the end of the joy, which was obviously John's, of the angel's desire that he should write down the truthfulness of the glory of the message, but then that he should easily fall and worship a created being. What lessons for all of us. That prophecy is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. What a message. And it's a message for each and every one of us if we would believe it, if we would take it to heart, if we would trust in it. It only remains for me to say to all of you that you must yourselves act. I can't act for you. This church can't, but you must. And you must say to yourself, do I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour? Do I believe that this is the truth? Do I believe that this is the most blessed thing? Will I be guarded by the truth of Scripture? Well, the Lord alone can make these things known to your heart. If you want to speak to me afterwards, no pressure on anyone, but you can do. But I commend the Word of God to each and every one of us this morning, and we are so thankful for the glorious truth of it. I'm sure we are. May the Lord be glorified in the preaching of His Word. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together. The hymn number 139 in the Green Hymn Book. 139, we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have us to exalt. It is him that you would have us to love above all other loves. It is him that you would have us to believe in and to trust in, and to worship and to fall before. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who reigns. And we pray this morning that he might be the one, not any other, that reigns in our hearts. Be gracious, Lord, and point us to the glorious truth, that it might be the truth to us, and that in believing it, that we might rejoice in our salvation. Be gracious, Lord, and keep us in the right way, so that we might be only worshippers of God and of none other, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be our only prophet, priest and king. Lord, bless us together as we continue in fellowship. Be worshipped, Lord, and loved by your people and adored, for we bow in your presence and now ask these things in the precious name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.